يكفرون من أتاني كربلاء آه كم أعاني هل لكل حين تراب لا زاير يبوم وأنا بس أنتظر إمام العصر بدموعي ونحي على الحال الفجيع أنا أرض البقيع أنا أرض البقيع.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين حبيب إله العالمين أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد
وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين واللعن الدائم على أعدائهم أجمعين. As we do every night, a little bit of ahkam first, and shall we move on to the topic. One of the brothers asked me a question a few days back about wudu, and I thought it'd be a good idea to talk about it here a little bit too, because this is a misconception some people have. And if you've noticed so far, these several nights that we've been talking about ahkam, things are getting easier than harder, right? Learning about it, and we're learning that lots of things aren't the way sometimes we think, aren't as hard as we think. One of those things that sometimes people think has to be observed in wudu is that when you are washing the arms, you have to be careful that your hand doesn't go up like this. Your hand has to be down, and you're always going downwards, right? Because there's a difference in the schools of thought regarding wudu, right? Other schools of thought, they go upwards. We go down, because Ahlul Bayt have taught us like this. But there's an ayah in the Quran that says, فَقْسِلُوا وُجُوهَكُمْ وَأَيْدِيَكُمْ إِلَى الْمَرَافِقِ to the elbows. So to the elbows should go up, right? To the elbows. Ahlul Bayt say no. That's not what this verse is trying to say. So we go to Ahlul Bayt to learn our deen from them. Okay? If they say that that's not what the verse is talking about exactly, rather the verse is saying this is the amount that needs to be washed. That's what Ahlul Bayt say. The Ahlul Bayt say this verse is not talking about the direction. Okay. So we're not supposed to go up, we're supposed to go down. Yes, Ahlul Bayt say that. So some people think that when they're washing their arms have to in no way go upwards like this. The water shouldn't trickle this way. Shouldn't flow down this way. You have to make sure your arm is hanging there for sure. Answer is no, that's not the case. This brother thought he had to make up, I don't know, how many salats. It's not the case. You're not supposed to let water go this way with the intention of wudu. That's what counts. So you can even sometimes, if you're like washing your arm, if your hand goes upwards and you wipe upwards, it's okay. It's not going to break your wudu, because you're not doing it with the intention of wudu. That's what counts. That's what's important in wudu. That when you are washing your arm, you're going downwards with the intention of wudu. So in the middle, if you scratch your head, it's okay. The water goes down this way. It's all right. That doesn't break your wudu. And there's lots of examples of this. Like for example, in Salat, they say what? You can't put your hands on each other like this, because that will also break the salat, Ahlul Bayt have said. With the intention of salat, if I pray like this, it's called takattuf, my salat is void, I have to re-pray. So that means when I'm praying in my prayer, I have to be careful that my arms never cross like this. Okay, if like, I want to scratch myself or whatever, my hand is coming up, or I want to do takbiratul ihram, be careful that these hands don't ever touch each other like this, because that will break my salat. That doesn't break your salat. This depends on your intention. If you do this with the intention of it being part of salat, one of the conditions of salat, yes, it'll break it. But if no, it just happens, it's okay. Same thing with wudu. Same thing with wudu. Recite three salawats, please.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Allah.
Recapping yesterday very quickly, we reached this point
bear with me for like 5-6 minutes so that I go over what we went over yesterday. We said we're not going to be happy with less than dhuhr. When it comes to Ashura, when it comes to Imam Hussein alayhi salam, we're not going to be happy with the bare minimums. Okay, we want more. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they say, told the story of Imam Hussein to all the Anbiya. All the Anbiya. And he made sure that they acknowledge his wilayah. But we're just going to say that his blood was spilled so that people wear hijab, so that people uphold salat. That's going to happen anyway. We want more than that. We want dhuhr. It's this big. So we said everything revolves around dhuhr. Wherever there is dhuhr, when it comes to Muharram, there's a check mark there. Good. But if there is no, if we see that when it comes to Muharram, Ashura, Imam Hussein alayhi salam, when we see that dhuhr is being postponed because of what we do, we say sorry. And we said why? Because that's what Shaitan wants. Shaitan is the enemy. He gets happy because of that. And it's interesting how one of the ways of telling whether you're doing the right thing or the wrong thing is to look at what your enemy's reaction is when you do something. Okay? Imam Khomeini would say, if you see that the enemy is clapping for you and is happy, you can be sure something is wrong. You can be sure something is wrong. If Shaitan is happy, you can be sure something is wrong. Let me give you an example again. So many examples. I'm sorry, I just want to say this too. Remember how I was talking about Shaitan sometimes? It's as if he's the one who puts the ammam on someone's head. Those people with turbans that I was talking about during the Shah's time, they would kiss the Shah's hand. Another good example is what I saw. I wasn't watching TV, I was at some place in some relative's place. They were watching something, I was in the corner doing my own thing, and I heard like lots of hype going on, so I asked, like, what's going on? They said, someone just won, I don't know, it's a reality singing competition in like one of these, in a non-Muslim country. Someone just won this competition, singing competition, and she has hijab. This does so much for Islam, alhamdulillah. It's like, for what though? The ends justify the means? We are endorsing hijab, but the girl is she won a singing contest. Not just normal singing. Sometimes you have a choir, you have something. Sometimes you have haram music, haram singing. She just won a haram singing contest, alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah that hijab is being promoted here. Subhanallah. They say Muslim ibn Aqil could have killed Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad in Kufa. He could have killed him, he had the chance. But he didn't. Ubaydullah had come and was visiting one of his friends who was on his deathbed. Okay, before they killed Muslim. This friend of Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad contacted Muslim and he said to him, Muslim, Ubaydullah is coming to visit me and he's coming alone. If you want, hide in the back. On my cue, come out and take care of business. And Muslim agreed. He went in the back, the cue, and where's Muslim? He's not coming. Again, the cue, Muslim doesn't come. Eventually, Ubaydullah gets up, leaves and everything, and then Muslim comes out. This guy says, what happened? I gave you the cue several times, you didn't come. He said, I had heard Amir al-Mu'mineen said, that a Muslim never attacks from behind. But you could have done something to avoid Karbala altogether, Muslim. No, the ends don't justify the means. If the ends justify the means, the first person cheering you on will be who? Our old friend Shaitan. Our sworn enemy Shaitan. You don't want that. If Ashura, and what happens regarding Ashura, regarding Muharram, is going to postpone Dhuhr, Shaitan is there. He's standing there watching us. And then we moved on. We said that some people unfortunately put the Aql aside, and they think that that is super religiosity. And I gave you that example of, I am crazy for Hussein, I am the crazy one for Hussein, I'm in love of Hussein. Brothers and sisters, only the Shuhada have the right to say this, Ana Majnun al-Hussein. The shuhada, yes, they have this right. If you're not going to be one of them, then please, be normal. Be normal, be aqil, and move forward. Make a strong effort, a sensible effort. Yes, when the time comes, when you are going to be, inshallah, one of the shuhada, like last night the brother was reciting, he said, Abis said, I've lost my mind for Imam Hussein. Yes, in Karbala, he has lost his mind. He has made the decision. He has used the aql first. Now when the time comes, he can say it. He has the right to say it. But me sitting, doing my own thing, haram sometimes happens, I do it, it's okay, and all of that. And then I say, yes, when haram time comes, ana majnun al-Hussein, I'm going to put everything aside. The aql goes aside. That's not how it works. You have to be one of the shuhada. And it hurts. It hurts to see that certain individuals that have influence on the people, they are spreading a culture when it comes to Muharram time, and especially on the day of Ashura, they are spreading a culture of, today is the day that we do not listen to ulama. Subhanallah. You're recreating Ashura again. Why? Because ulama are the representatives of Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam. We'll talk about that a little bit. How come you say when they kill Muslim, it's as if they've killed Imam Hussein alayhi salam? When they kill Imam Hussein alayhi salam, it's as if they're killing Allah, because Muslim represents Imam Hussein. Imam Hussein is a reflection of Allah. When you behead Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, in other words, you're telling Allah, if you were to come down, we would do the same to you. This mirror is reflecting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Imam Hussein reflects Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Some people say, oh, you look at them as deity. No, we don't see them as deity. But what we do see is, when we look in that mirror, the light blinds us. Yes, the light doesn't belong to the mirror, but does it reflect it? Yes, it does. What do we read? When we're doing ziyarat of Abul Fadl al-Abbas, do we have higher than Abul Fadl al-Abbas? When we're doing ziyarat of Abul Fadl al-Abbas, we don't say, As-salamu alayk ayyuhal majnoon fil Hussein. We say, As-salamu alayk ayyuhal abdu salih al-muti'u lillah wa lirasulihi. What makes Abul Fadl al-Abbas Abbas is his being a servant, submission totally, aql all the time, acknowledging the alim of his time, the master of his time, Imam Hussein. In his ghaybah, in the ghaybah of Waliyullah al-A'azam, who do we go to? The ulama. So what's this culture spreading, unfortunately, where you have them coming out on Ashura and saying, today is the day that we don't listen to ulama. SubhanAllah. This is the day that we have to learn to listen to our ulama. Because they're the representatives of our Imam Hussein. The Imam Hussein of our time. We don't want Ashura to happen again. That's what happens when you let the emotions, you know, kind of take over. There are no cheat days when it comes to the aql. Okay, some people, they go on diets, but they have cheat days. Why? Because they want to guarantee that they're going to continue this diet. So they'll have a cheat day once every now and then, once a week, once every 2 weeks, where they'll pig out, and it's okay. Because if they don't do that, they need to vent it out somehow. If they don't do that, they won't continue with the diet anymore. They let go. But when it comes to this whole story of dhuhur, this whole story of being an obedient servant, there are no cheat days. As a matter of fact, if you have a cheat day, that cheat day might destroy everything you've done before. Imam Hussein, on the way to Karbala, what does he do? He starts inviting people to come. Come along with me. Some people slack off. Imam Hussein, I can't come, but here's my horse. I have one of the best horses. To help you in the battlefield, take my sword. It's the best sword that, I don't know, you can find. Imam Hussein says, no, I'm here to make gold. I take in people, I give out gold. Do you want to become gold or not? He says, no, today's my cheat day. That one day destroys it forever for him. We have to be careful about that. And we have to also inform others, spread awareness. Don't let this culture spread, brothers and sisters. Don't wait for like a sheikh to come and speak and stuff and spread awareness. No, every one of us is wajib kifa'i It's wajib on all of us to try our best, spread this awareness, wake people up. Do you know what's happening when you do this? Do you know what's happening when you say that? Etc. I also said last night, to make things worse, they go and try to find ulama who say what they say. This person has something that he believes in, he goes out and tries to find alims that will say what he says. Unfortunately, the people that he finds usually are what? Are unqualified. You have to do research, brothers and sisters. In this day and age, anyone can be a scholar, okay? Anyone. You have to from now onwards, inshallah, do background checks, research. Where is he from? What are his credentials? What has he done? How much has he studied? What has he studied? Where has he studied? Or is it just that he has a beard, a nice beard, and a nice amama that he can speak and we have him over? Okay, yes, it could be like this 10, 15, 20 years ago. It could be like this. But now we can't afford it anymore. Because we're seeing dhuhur falling behind more and more because of these mistakes. We're talking about how ulama are representatives, right? There's a story that I want to relate to you, but I'm going to leave that for the end, inshallah. So stay with me. It's a very nice story. I've been saying this for the past one or two nights, that there's a story I want to talk about, inshallah. Even Christians, interestingly, they look at ulama the way they're supposed to look at them. Right? Let me explain this a little bit, just like 1 minute. We have kitab and sunnah when it comes to Islam. They say, what are your sources in Islam? We say kitab, sunnah. Of course, we have two more, but mostly kitab and sunnah. What's kitab? Quran. What's sunnah? Tradition. What is it? We say tradition is made up of all those ahadith from Ahlul Bayt and the Prophets. Okay? Very simple. These individuals that constitute, what they've said constitutes sunnah, they're ma'soom. So it's very easy to say, okay, we're going to get our deen from them because it's ma'soom. But when it comes to this other religion, Christianity, they say we have kitab and sunnah too. The holy book, the testaments, the holy Bible, which is the Old and New Testament, all right? And we have tradition. Okay, what constitutes tradition? Do you have ma'sumin? No, we don't have ma'sumin. So what is it? They say whatever the church fathers, the early church fathers said. Oh, who are the early church fathers? They're ulama. But this is deen. It doesn't matter. These are ulama. They were in the beginning. What they say we take as hujjah. So cool. They're not ma'asum, but what they say constitutes tradition. They understand the importance of ulama. But then when it comes to us, we're not saying, okay, yes, ulama are tradition. But at least less than that, the next in line after the Prophet and Imams is, yes, ulama. No. After Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Prophet, Imams, and then we have emotions and ishq, and then we have ilm. And then we have aql. I keep reiterating this point because it has to sink in, has to become part of us. Okay? It has to be our second nature that we understand this. Deen, these ulama are the channels through which Ahlul Bayt relay their message to us. So you're saying ulama, ulama, ulama. Look at this shaykh, you know, talking all good about himself. Oh, alim, alim, alim. Endorsing himself. Is that what we mean by ulama? No. Brothers and sisters, once again, this is the West. And in the West, we don't have that many scholars. So anyone who has studied a little bit can come and say, I'm a scholar. I'm one of them. Back in Qom, when you walk around, you put your head down in shame because there's hundreds, rather thousands of ulama there, of scholars there. You're a nobody. Sheikh Amin? Nobody. I'm not talking, when I say ulama, I don't mean someone like myself. When I say ulama, what do I mean? I mean, what I mean by alim is two things. One, this person has to have destroyed himself in deen. Spent his life in deen. Allama Tabatabai, subhanAllah. Rahmatullah alayh. and the likes of him. That's what we mean by ulama. Number one, and number two, al-alim bizamanihi la tahjum alayhi al-lawabis. Not just ilm, there's other things too. We'll talk about that inshallah as well. Let's focus on this first one, ilm. Okay. So what does that, where does that place people like my humble self? Well, what you brothers and sisters have to do is try to find someone that you can trust, who is a channel between those great ulama and will transmit what they say to the people, inshallah, inshallah. That's what we do, inshallah, I hope, inshallah. No more than that. When it is said ulama, don't come up and say, oh yeah, but there's this alim, he said this. Okay, who is he? Well, he has been to Syria for 3 years, I don't know. And then Qom for 1 year, and now he's here. Okay, I don't think that's enough for you. Basing your judgment, basing what your practice on something this alim has said, yes, he's an alim, but when we say ulama, what we mean is those, the church fathers of Islam, so to speak. The ones who show the path because they've spent their lives. Let me give you a story. If you remember the first night, those of you who were here, I said one of these great lecturers, who's very famous, and recite salawat, please. And another salawat. Just bring it higher, please. About how he's worried, he was concerned that ahkam aren't mentioned anymore on the manabir, on the mimbars. He also relates a story in that interview that I was reading. It's interesting. He says Allama Tabatabai had come to our city and we all went to visit him. We went to visit him. He said that I've heard that there's this place in this city. I would like to see it if it's possible. I said, I can take you. Not me, the person who was this famous lecturer in Iran, this famous alim in Iran. He says, the next day I went after him, picked him up, and I took him. He had a little Qur'an, Allama Tawatawi, he had a little Qur'an with him. And he was reciting. Allama Tawatawi tells him, he says, it's been 40 years that I recite a juz' of the Qur'an a day. A juz' is how big? A juz' is 1/30th of the Qur'an. How many pages do we have in the Qur'an, in the standard print? Usually like 600 something, right? 600 divided by 30 is what? 20. He says, I have been reading a juz of Qur'an a day. Every single day for the past 40 years. A juz a day equals how many Qur'ans per year that you recite? A juz a day, which is 1/30th, equals one Qur'anic khatm, one finishing of the Qur'an per month. How many months in the year? 12 months a year. That means 12 times he's reciting the Qur'an a year. Multiply that by 40. Multiply by 40. 12 times 10 is 120. Multiply that by 4. 480 times Allama Tawatawi, till that point that he was with this alim, he has recited the Qur'an. Read the Qur'an. Now what does he say? He says, I finish the Qur'an and I start again. He's telling him, I finish the Qur'an, I start again. I'm eager to start again because every time I start the Qur'an again, new things I learn from it. A person like this can write Al-Mizan, which shook the foundations of the conventional tafsir method that was out there and changed everything. It's not a tafsir, brothers and sisters. It's an encyclopedia of Islam. Okay? He says that. And then now he says, last night because we had that meeting, I wasn't able to finish my juz this morning, early Fajr, that you're coming and picking me up. I'm making up for what I missed last night. You see? That is an alim, brothers and sisters. Okay? And that shows what people like me are going to be called. A non-alim. But what we try to do is, we try to channel what these ulama have said, inshallah, to the rest. Now, you're saying they're representatives of Imam Sahib al-Zaman. I have one or two stories that I want to tell you. It's a little long, but bear with me. It's nice. I like it. And I usually don't like telling stories. I don't. Stories that have a little trace of, you know, maybe some people will call it superstition, I don't like that. I try to stay away from it. No, because our deen doesn't need superstition in its foundations. We don't need superstition. It's solid. Why are we going to taint it? Why? Do we need it? And when reciting the Masaib of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, sometimes people, you know, add a little bit too much to it. Stuff that's not, you know, for sure. Does the musibah of Aba Abdullah need help from unreliable facts? No, it doesn't. We have enough. Why try harder and come up with stuff? Sometimes people come and ask me, we've heard this, is it true? I say, I've never heard this in my life. Although I've been going to majalis and back home for like all my life. Sometimes 2-3 majalis a day we would go when we were younger. Never heard this before. And the majalis, you go there, there are proper alims there. Proper reciters there. Why do we need to add stuff? No, we don't need that. But if I find a story that is cool and is reliable and authentic, then I will relate it. Which has a good point in it, which has a good lesson to be learned, I will. This is one of them. This story, you can find it in Mafatih al-Jinan, the book that can be found in every home right now. After the Quran, it's Mafatih that you find. Back home, it's like this. I don't know about you, brothers and sisters, but back home, it's like this. You know what Mafatih al-Jinan is, right? Hopefully. If you know, recite salawat. In Mafatih, Sheikh Abbas al-Qummi, who is very careful what he relates, he has a story from his ustad, from his teacher, Al-Muhaddith al-Nuri. He has a story in there. You can find the story. I was going to have you guys go and check it out at home, but you know, who am I kidding? You guys won't do that. Well, some of us won't, right? So I said, I'll relate it. Especially since we don't have an English translation for Mafatih. We do, but it's not online. It's not online. It's just translated. There's hard copies. They sell hard copies. So it's only Arabic and Farsi. And from what I hear, although we have lots of Arabs in the audience, but when it comes to reading, we're not that strong. So I thought and took it upon myself to, you know, translate it a little bit and explain it for you. Tell the story. But first, the chain, the authenticity, okay, of this story. Let me talk about that a little bit. Haj Mirza Hussein Nuri is the ustad of Sheikh Abbas al-Qummi. What does he say? He talks about an old man by the name of Al-Hajj Ali al-Baghdadi. And you can go in the section in Mafatih, those of you who can read Arabic or Farsi, you can go to the section in Mafatih that has to do with the ziyarat of Kadhimain. Okay, you'll find the story there, just to make sure that I know what I'm talking about. You can go and check it. He says, this ustad of Sheikh Abbas al-Qummi, he says, Haj Ali was an entrepreneur. He was a businessman. And a lay person. He wasn't an alim, like he wasn't a Hawza student or anything. So Sheikh Abbas Qummi, in his book, is relating from his teacher that there was this brother, this guy, this man, this pious individual by the name of Haj Ali Baghdadi. Haj Ali Baghdadi is a normal person. He's a businessman. Okay? He has like a factory or something. Every one of the ulama and people I spoke to spoke highly of him. His piety, his righteousness, truthfulness, trustworthiness. This ustad, Muhaddith al-Nuri, says, I went and I spoke personally. I asked people, do you know Haj Ali Baghdadi? They said, yes, we know him. They spoke highly of him. Everybody praised him. Okay, that's one. And then Muhaddith al-Nuri says, in the month of Rajab, I went from Najaf to Kadhimiyya and I met up with one of the ulama there by the name of Sayyid Hussein Kadhimaini. And requested him to invite Haj Ali Baghdadi, to invite him. Because Hajj Ali Baghdadi, brothers and sisters, had seen something that I'm going to talk about. This Muhaddith al-Nuri wants to make sure that the veracity of this, he wants to confirm it first, make sure, and then relate it. He says, I asked, can you have him come over? This alim that Muhaddith al-Nuri was with, can you have him come over? He comes over and he relates a story of him seeing Imam Sahib al-Asri wa Zaman. They have him come over. He says, when he came over and sat and spoke to us, it wasn't just Muhaddith al-Nuri, there was others also present. They say we looked at him, we could tell he's not lying. Everybody of the ulama in the majlis, in that gathering, they said that yes, despite their, you know, their hair splittingness, if that's a word, regarding Islamic issues, okay, these ulama, they're not convinced easily like normal people. But he says all of them there in that majlis, they were convinced. They asked questions, they looked for clues, but they couldn't find any clues that showed that he might be lying or whatever. No. They all confirm this, and it's interesting how ulama, when something like that happens, they go and confirm first, they make sure. There's another story, his name was Karbalai Kadhim, if you've heard him, I don't know if you've heard him, he's a village man, illiterate, who all of a sudden one day woke up, the books have been written, and he's buried in Iran. One day wakes up, he is a hafiz of the Quran. He knows the Quran by heart. Not only that, he can't read or write, but when they put text in front of him, he says, this part is Qur'an, this part is Qur'an, this part is Qur'an. How can you tell? It's all Arabic. He says, no, the Nur, I see the Nur. A village man. This is one of the most famous stories. And Ayatullah Uzma Mar'ashi Najafi, back in the day, he went to make sure that this is true. And they all confirmed, signed. They even, if I remember correctly, they took him to Al-Azhar University in Masr, in Egypt. And everyone knows about him. He's like, from 80 years ago. Why? Because he was a good servant of Allah, period. That's all. He's not even an alim. He's not even alim. He's not even literate. Ulama do that, the hard work for us. Anyway, Muhaddith al-Nuri says, we became sure that he's telling the truth. What's the story now? Story goes like this. In Mafatih, you can find it. He says it like this. He says, it is good to relate the story of the pious and righteous Hajj Ali Baghdadi, whom our Shaykh has related in his book and has said, if all of this book that I'm writing right now, if all there was in this book was just the story of Hajj Ali Baghdadi, it would be enough for this book. Okay? What is that story? He says, there was a man that met Imam Sahib al-Zaman. Let's jump to the end of the story, and then I'm going to come back to the beginning because there's a reason for it. Why this happened. He says it was Thursday night, Hajj Ali Baghdadi wants to go back to Kadhimiyyah, to Baghdad from Kadhimiyyah. He went to Kadhimiyyah, he did ziyarah, he wants to go back. The ulama there say, listen, stay overnight and then go back. He says, no, I have to go back tonight. I have something important to do. Thursday night, the night of Friday, a night like this actually. He says, I started going back a third of the way. When I reach a third of the way, I see this Sayyid coming towards me from Kadhimiyyah with a green turban. Once again, these stories about these things, you have to verify first. There's lots of stories about green turbans, unfortunately. Some of them are made up. But as I said, this is in Mafatih al-Jinan. He says, I see him coming towards me. Salaam alaikum, Hajj Ali Baghdadi. How are you? He takes me into his arms. We shake hands. He hugs me. He says, where to? He says, I'm going to Baghdad. To Baghdad. He says, listen, it's the night of Thursday. Let's go back to Kadhimiyyah. Let's do ziyarah of this in this night, and then you can go back to Baghdad. He says, no, the ulama said stay. I said, no, I have to go back. And then this person says something interesting. He says, you can come to Kadhimiyyah tonight. Who says you can't? Return so that I testify that you are a follower of my grandfather, of my Jadd, Imam Ali alayhi salam, and a follower of us, and so that Shaykh also testifies. So you have two witnesses that you are a follower. What does that mean? Right there, Hajj Ali says, he was pointing to what I had in mind. What did he have in mind? I had in mind to ask Sheikh, one of those Sheikhs that he had gone to in Qadamiyya, when I see that Sheikh, to write something and testify in it that I am a follower and lover of Ahlul Bayt. So I put it in my kafan, that the my shroud when they're burying me, I put this letter in there. This Sayyid is saying, you can go back. Come back, let's go do the ziyarah so that I testify for you along with Sheikh. Along with Sheikh, that you are a follower of Majad, you are a follower of us, because two witnesses are necessary, he says. So he says it like that. All these clues, but still, they say usually those who have seen Imam Sahib al-Zaman, they usually can't tell until later what happened. After he's gone, they find out what happened. Anyway, I said, what do you know and how will you testify? How can a person, this is the part we're going to get back to. Recite salawat. I skipped a part? No. The Imam take, he says, let's return and perform ziyarah. He says, he took my left hand with his right hand. We started walking back towards Qadamiyya. Remember, there's a dialogue I'm keeping for later, before this. He says, on our right, I saw a stream of water flowing, clear water flowing. Trees, lemon trees, I don't know, orange trees. Pomegranate, what else is there? Grapevines, other fruits, casting the trees are casting their shadow, the shade. And at the same time, they're bearing fruit. Fruit which is not the season for it. You guys have it going good here in the US. When I first went back home, sometimes I'll be like, okay, let's get this fruit. They said, no, it's not the season for it. I said, what do you mean? It's not the season for it. They're like, no. Like in the winter, there's pomegranate. Not in the summer, not in the fall. You want watermelon? That's summertime. They don't have it in the wintertime. I said, what are you talking about? And then I thought about it. I was like, oh, that's why. Because in America, we always have watermelon in the stores, right? Shopping, whatever. But that's not how it works in the Middle East. The Middle East, everything has its season. All right? So for some of us, this might not be a miracle. But no, just act like it's a miracle. He says, the fruits they had, these trees, these fruits didn't belong to that season. They didn't belong to that season. But they still were there. Okay, once again, something he is oblivious to, and he doesn't notice that, okay, something's different here. He says we're walking towards Qadamiyya. He says, what are these trees and this stream? What are these? He asked the Sayyid. That's interesting how he knows that he can ask stuff from the Sayyid. What are these trees and what's this stream? He says, whoever of our friends who visits our Jadd, our grandfather, our ancestor, and visits us, these are for him. And when we go to the door of the harams, the shrines, we're reciting the Ibn al-Dukhul, the permission to enter. We say that we know that the angels are going up and down. They hear my voice. You hear my voice. Right? This is for the zawar of the Ahlul Bayt. So what have this? This is for them. He starts beginning asking questions about Imam Hussein and ziyarat of Imam Hussein. I don't want to get into that. Just one or two of them that are important. He says, is it true what they say? That whosoever does ziyarat of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, he's asking the Sayyid, on the night of Jum'ah, it will be protection from him, from the hellfire apparently. He says, yes by Allah. And his eyes are full of tears, the Sayyid. Is it true that Imam al-Ridha alayhi salam will come? Because this is also a story. There's a story to it, I'm not gonna say it. But they say Imam al-Ridha alayhi salam, the amount of ziyarah that you do of Imam al-Ridha, that same amount he comes to you when you're in the grave. There's a story of ulama who came to the dreams of other ulama and said, yes, I was having trouble. All of a sudden this voice comes. The two, Nakir and Munkar, those angels that come and ask you questions, they left. I turn back, I see it's Imam al-Ridha alayhi salam. Imam al-Ridha says, you did ziyarah, you came and visited me this many times. This was only once that I'm going to visit you. There's still more to come. Those pivotal moments, they come. He's asking the Sayyid, he says, is it true that Imam al-Ridha will come and save us from Nakir and Munkar? He says, yes. My grandfather guarantees it. He says, I have a little question that's interesting. He says to the Sayyid, he says, the Sayyid is answering everything. He says, the ziyarat that I did of Imam Ridha alayhi salam, is that accepted? Was it a maqbool ziyarat? He says, yes, that was also Allah. He starts asking him everything. You know, how good can it get? Let's move on. He says, we reached the door of Kadhmiyyah. We read the permission, Ibn al-Dukhul, to go in, to enter. As-salamu alaykum ya ahl bayt Nuwa, all the way until he reached As-salamu alaykum ya Hasan ibn Ali. The Sayyid is reading for him because he's illiterate. He says, I couldn't read. He says, the Sayyid was doing it for me. He reaches Imam Hasan al-Askari alayhi salam, and then for the 12th Imam, for saying salam to the 12th Imam, he asks Hajj Ali al-Baghdadi, he says, do you know your Imam? He says, yes. He says, say salam to him. He says, As-salamu alayka ya hujjat Allah, ya sahib al-zaman, ya ibn al-Hasan. And then the Sayyid said, wa alayka salam wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh. This is in Mafatih al-Jinan, brothers and sisters. If it wasn't in there, I would not say it. He says, we entered the haram. He did ziyarat of Aminullah. He said, let's do ziyarat. He said, I'm illiterate. Can you do ziyarat for me? Recite for me. He says, okay. He says, can you recite the best ziyarat there is for me? He says, yes, Aminullah. This is also in Mafatih. The ziyarat of Aminullah. Brothers and sisters, we have to be familiar with these texts, with these literatures. Recite salawat. Salat al-Jama'ah time, the Imam says, go pray with the Jama'ah. Another lesson, the Imam says, go pray with the Jama'ah. But the Imam himself, he says, he went instead next to the Imam of that part of the Haram that was leading the Salat. The Imam went, this Sayyid went next to the Imam of the Jama'ah and prayed his own prayer. But he told me to do Jama'ah with the Jama'ah. Salat ends, all of a sudden, the Sayyid is gone. The Sayyid is gone. And then that's when it strikes Hajj Ali Baghdadi. It strikes him all of a sudden. Who is this person? In the desert, sees me. Salaam alaik, Hajj Ali. How does he know my name? And then he knows all this other stuff about me. He says stuff that I had inside me. I hadn't said to anybody. He knew of my intentions. The stream that was flowing, the trees that were, all of this, what happened? And then when I say, As-salamu alayka ya sahib al-asr, he says, wa alayka as-salam. All of a sudden, boom, I get the feeling that, oh, that's who it was. He says, I went back to Kadhmiyyah. I went back to that alim's home, to the place he was staying. He says, I spent the night there. He wasn't going to stay, but now he stays. The next morning he goes to the shuyukh, one of the shuyukh, and he tells him, one of those great alims that was there. He tells him, the alim goes like this. Meaning, don't tell anybody. Okay, and he says, Allah yuwaffiqik. May Allah give you tawfiq. Now why he relates this story later, that's another story. Okay, but what's interesting is that, look, this stuff does happen. But now the lesson that we want to get from this, okay? Stories are good. Stories are good. The Quran is Ahsan al-Qasas, has Ahsan al-Qasas in it, the best of storytelling in it. Okay, some people say Ahsan al-Qasas means the best stories. No, Qasas is other than Qisas. Qisas is the plural of Qissa, which means story, stories. Qasas means telling of the story. Even the Quran, the way it tells stories is the best. Okay, these points have to be, you have to be careful of them. Just today, actually, I saw that they had written somewhere and entitled a lecture, Ya Litharat al-Husayn. It's not Ya Litharat al-Husayn, it's Ya Litharat al-Husayn. The lam is maftuah. The meaning changes, brothers and sisters. All right? These important things, we got to learn them. Anyway, stories are important. Why does the Quran relate stories, though? Because of the lessons. Surah al-Baqarah. People say, why is the biggest chapter in your book named after a cow? And it makes sense, like why would you do that? Because the story in it that has that, the story of the covenant has such a great lesson in it, that be careful not to be Bani Israel. Bani Israel, even with slaughtering a cow, they couldn't be submissive to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And they paid the price. This story also, there's a lesson in for us. Let's go back now. Recite salawat. What had this Hajj Ali Baghdadi done? What had he done? To see the Imam of our time. What more could you ask for? What more could you ask for? It's like seeing Imam Hussein. It's like seeing the Prophet. He says, I went from Baghdad to Qadhimain because I had khums on my shoulders. I had khums on my shoulders. I went there to some of the maraji and ulama there. I gave them this money that I had to. He says, I gave 20, it was 80. I don't know what the unit is. I owed 80 units, right? Let's just call it 80 tomans, okay? 20 to Sheikh Muhammad Hassan Mujtahid Kazmi, 20 I gave to Sheikh Murtada, 20 to Sheikh Muhammad Hassan Sharuqi, and 20 was left that I spoke with that person, and then what did he do? He said, bring it later if you can't bring it now. Now the point is, I'm not trying to say, brothers, just go give khums and stuff. No, I'm sure. The point is, he carried out one of his wada'if, one of his duties. Others have reached high levels of spirituality because a haram happens, they turn away from it. That village man, the villager that I was talking about, he underwent his test, he passed the test. Okay? The point is that a wajib act, that's all he did. Something that people underestimate. He says, I did that and then I left. I left and I was going towards Baghdad and all this story happened. But what the Imam tells him when he first meets him, that's the point I want to make here. The Imam, when he sees him, and he says, you want me to testify for you? And he says, what do you know? How do you know? How are you going to testify? How do you know what I have in my heart? He says, how can a person, the Imam says to him, how can a person not know the one who gives him what is his? His haqq, that's the word that's used, his right. The Imam says, you have given me my right, my haqq. A person who gives my haqq to me, how can I not know him? Okay? But did he give it to the Imam? No, he didn't give it to the Imam. Which right? This is a dialogue. What you gave my representatives. Who are your representatives? Brothers and sisters, my wakala. Ulama represent Imam Sahib al-Zaman. We don't want Ashura to happen again. That's why we don't turn away from the representatives of the Imam. Oh, you're saying that they're ma'soom? No, I'm not saying they're ma'soom. But the Imam has put them during his occultation, has put them instead. That's why we go to them. Or else there's no reason for us to go to a non-ma'soom. That's the word he uses, my representatives. He says, who are your representatives? He says, Sheikh Muhammad Hassan. The Imam says, Sheikh Muhammad Hassan. He says his name. That's my representative. He's your representative? Question mark, exclamation point. He's your representative? He is. And then he says, I thought to myself, who is this noble Sayyid who calls me by my name and calls these great maraji' his like subordinates, his representatives? When you represent somebody, that means that person is higher than you. Brothers and sisters, this is the point I wanted to make. One, two lessons we learned from this story. One is that when you uphold your wajib and your haram, good stuff happens. Of course, some people think that if they do one good salat, the angels have to come down. I have to see the angels. That's not the case. This is hadith. Some people, when they do salat, they say, okay, where's the angels now? No, that's not how it is. Sometimes you have to be patient. We'll talk about this stuff. But he accomplished this through one wajib that he observed. Okay? And throughout his life he was observing probably. But then when the time came, the Imam comes to him. two or three cases right now I mentioned for you, all of them were illiterate. They were villagers, they were normal people. This is the lesson for us, number one. And then number two, the Imam is saying that these are my wukala, they represent me. But who were these alims? They were big shot marja's of their time. These ulama. So when it said ulama, what is meant is this caliber. They have to have caliber. Inshallah, future nights, we're going to move on to more practical stuff. Recite salawat. Assalamu alaykum, ya Aba Abdullah. We're still in the beginning days of Muharram. And Ahlul Bayt have arrived. They have arrived, but there's some things I want to talk about. And that is that when it comes to warriors, they have soft spots. Okay? You can't fight a warrior easily, but you can hit them where it hurts. I'm going to talk about that a little bit. As I said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had showed all anbiya Karbala. One of those anbiya is Musa alayhi salam. I wanted to start from Prophet Musa and come down. Prophet Musa alayhi salam, he has ghira. He has ghira. We don't even have an equivalent for that in the English language, because the culture doesn't have it. Yes, there is pride, honor, things like that, but ghira is defined through awliyaullah. We don't have awliyaullah in the English culture. Inshallah, brothers and sisters, we have to try. This English language has to, because this is the future, brothers and sisters. The English language has to start bearing these precious gems. We have to start inserting and injecting it. Okay, we can't go on like this forever. Okay, next generation, if not next generation, you want Ashura to die out? We don't want it to die out. That's why, yes, sometimes it's hard to make a connection with these English musibah, the English Messiah, but it's okay. Those of you who can do something about this, Bismillah. Those of you who can do poetry, Bismillah. Those of you who can recite things in English, Bismillah. One line of poetry for Aba Abdullah will finish the job for you. InshaAllah, you'll be good to go. Prophet Musa had ghira. Why? Because in the Quran it says when those two daughters of the Prophet, that of Prophet Musa's time, when he met them at the well, the Quran says, Tamshi ala istihya. They were walking with haya. And they say Prophet Musa, when he wanted to go back with them to their father to help her, their father out who was a prophet, he was the one, he went in front. He's not going to walk behind the women. He has ghira. Ghira can destroy a warrior, brothers and sisters. Let's move on. They say our prophet has said that no prophet was hurt as much as I was. You can say that one reason why is because he knows what's going to happen after he passes away with his Fatima. Not only that, he tells Imam Ali alayhi salam, after me, O Ali, people will not say salam to you. People will not say salam to you. You will say salam, they will not respond to you. They will take away your right. But you, what are you going to do? Imam Ali says, I'll be patient. He says, they will not say salam, I'll be patient. They will do this, I'll be patient. In the streets, they will do that, I'll be patient. All of this, the Prophet keeps telling him, I'll be patient, I'll be patient, I'll be patient. Eventually, the Prophet says, they will beat your Fatima. They will beat your Fatima, Ali. What are you going to do? Imam Ali screams and falls and faints. Ali has ghira. He falls. When he gets up, Prophet says, what are you going to do? He says, I'll be patient. What am I to do? Okay, he doesn't let his emotions take over, brothers and sisters. The bigger picture, brothers and sisters. Let's move on. We have other warriors. Muslim ibn Aqil. Muslim ibn Aqil knows that Imam al-Hussein is bringing the women and children. He's also upset. Ubaydullah starts disrespecting him. I said this the other night. Ubaydullah says, listen, you're crying. Well, a person who wants to take over and rule the people has to see this day too. There's a chance that you'll get caught and they'll kill you. You have to be ready for this day. Why are you crying? Muslim says, no, I cry because I know that Hussein is coming. Muslim has ghira. Muslim has ghira. Imam al-Hussein, in those final moments, he sees they're attacking the tents. He says, not while I'm alive, please. He doesn't say please. He says, not when I'm alive. After I'm alive, attack the tents. Do not attack them. And Shimr grants him this. Because you can hit Hussein as much as you want. You can pierce Hussein's body as much as you want. But don't hit his women and children in front of him. That's why, let's move back a little bit. The caravan arrives, and at Karbala, Imam al-Hussein says, what's the name of this land, Ghadiriyya, Naynawa? They keep telling him different names. He says, no, no, no. They tell him Karbala. He says, A'udhu billah min al-karbi wal-bala. Ya Allah, I seek refuge from tragedy and calamity. And that's when Lady Zainab wants to now come down. Pitch your tents, Hussein says. This is where it's going to happen. Pitch your tents. Lady Zainab wants to come down from the camel. She wants to come down from the camel. We don't want to kill Abbas and Ali and Al-Akbar. They have ghira. Lady Zainab wants to come down. They rush to the camel. Zainab, would you honor me? Would you honor me by putting your foot on my knee when you come down? Please. Ali al-Akbar on the other side. Put your foot on my knee, O auntie. Put your foot on my knee and come down. Yes, they have ghira, brothers and sisters. A person who has a ghira sacrifices what is little for the dhuhur of the hujjah. Wake up, brothers and sisters. Wake up, Shaykh Amin. All of us. We don't want less than dhuhur. These are lessons for dhuhur. But there's a problem, brothers and sisters. Allah loves Abbas. Allah loves Ali and Al-Akbar. He tests them again and again and again. That's why 10 days from now, 8 days from now, when Aba Abdullah falls, when Dhul Janah puts him slowly in the maqtal, after all is done, Lady Zainab has to help the women and children after they're leaving to go up on the camel, the horses, one by one. She tends the children up, the women up. She helps them all out. All of a sudden, she has to look around and see left and right that there is nobody to help Zainab go back on the camel. Alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah, that Abbas is no longer alive to see this coming. Akbar isn't alive to see this. Alhamdulillah. But there's a problem, brothers and sisters. Abbas is on the spears watching his Zainab climb the camel. Watching his Zainab climb the camel in front of all of the enemy. وَسَيَعْلَمُ الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا أَيَّ مُنْغَلَبٍ يَنْغَلِبُونَ إِنَّا لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ.